Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The passage that Joey read for us this morning has been called Paul's hymn of assurance. His hymn of assurance. In this chapter, we find that as Christians, we have new life. We have a new relationship with God through Christ. We have a new hope because of that. We have new knowledge. We have a new help. And we have new assurance. And it's that assurance that I want us to discuss this morning in these passages, beginning verse 31. Verse 31 begins with a question. What then shall we say to these things? And of course, these things refers to the things that Paul has been discussing in Romans chapter 8. The blessings that belong to the child of God because of God's love. It refers to the great plan of God discussed in the previous verses. But his response to this one question is a series of five questions. And I'd like for us to consider those five questions this morning and see Paul's answers by inspiration as we find great assurance from God's word. Question number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm thankful that the question wasn't just who is against us, because we can answer that with many different forces that are against the child of God. For example, we could answer, well, the world is against us. And what we mean by the world is the Bible's use of the world symbolizing that which is against God. Everything that is anti-God. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, 1 John says. And so it's that aspect of the world, not the creation, but that which is opposed to God, that is certainly against us. And the world is seeking to lure us away from God, to be conformed to the world. But you'll remember Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 and verse 2. It's not just the world, but our own flesh, our own sinful desires are against us. And we have to fight those selfish, sinful desires. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But we have this struggle within us, these sinful desires. Our flesh, in that sense, is against us. And of course, our adversary, the devil, is against us. He would seek to destroy us. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So many answers to the question, who is against us? But that's not what Paul is asking. Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's that if clause there that makes the difference here. Now, our English word if gives the idea of possible doubt. But in the original language here, it implies no doubt. It is a first class condition indicating certainty. We could translate it if, as is the case, or since God is for us, who can be against us? And you see, the truth is, God is for us. He isn't against us. He's not seeking our destruction. Rather, He's seeking our salvation. He's seeking our good. As I was studying about this, I was recalled reading about something that Abraham Lincoln is attributed as saying. It was after a convention in Washington, and the members called upon President Abraham Lincoln. One of them said, Mr. President, we trust during this time of trial in which the nation is engaged, God is on our side and will give us the victory. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side. Is to be on God's side. And folks, the good news is, what should bring us tremendous hope and encouragement today is that if we're on God's side, then He is for us. He is for us. And if God is for us, no one or no thing, nothing can stand against us. The translation states it, with God on our side, who can be against us? But notice the second question in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Suppose the apostle had simply asked, will God not give us all things? And that might characterize the view, some, how some would view God as a genie or a Santa Claus that will give us whatever we want. Will not God give us all things? And that could cause some to question God's goodness, especially if we don't get what we ask for. But this passage is not intended to be a catch-all for those who would see God as a great vending machine dispensing whatever we want. The all things that God is promising here refers to all things that we need. Everything that we need to accomplish His will, to live the Christian life, this He has promised to give us. What is our assurance of His continued loving care? Look at the first part of that verse. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The proof of God's continued caring love is the cross. He did not spare His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. And underscore for us. He delivered Him up for us. And that means in our stead, in our behalf, in our place. He took our place on the cross. Jesus suffered the punishment for our sin on our behalf. And so if God will do this, Paul says, shall He not give you all things that you need? Who delivered up Jesus to die? We can study in the gospel accounts and see, well, Judas had a part in it. But it wasn't Judas. Even though he betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, it wasn't Judas who delivered Him up to be crucified. It wasn't Pilate, though he had a part. You remember how Pilate tried Jesus and could find nothing deserving this capital punishment for Him? So he wanted to please the crowd, washed his hands of the whole thing. But it wasn't Pilate who delivered Jesus to be crucified. It wasn't the Jews. Even though it was the Jews who, for envy, Pilate noticed, had delivered Him up, it wasn't the Jews that delivered up Jesus to die. Who was it? It was the Father. He delivered Him up for us all. In the great sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we find these words: this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Yes, there were wicked men involved, but it was according to God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was according to His plan to save us that He delivered His own Son up to die. I think about Abraham. And I think about how God instructed him to take his only son, his precious son, his son of promise, and take him to this place and offer him as a burnt offering. And the record in Genesis records how that Abraham was obedient to the Father and had bound Isaac, his son, and had even taken his knife and was about to slay him when God stopped him. He says, now I know. God says, now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. God knew that Abraham was going to be obedient to him. And the proof of Abraham's love was that he was willing to give up what was most precious to him in order to be obedient to God. What's our assurance that God loves us and that God will provide for us? Because he provided the most precious gift of all, the gift of his Son. Paul's argument here is from the greater to the lesser. In giving his Son, God gave everything. The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing love and generosity of God. Question number 3. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring an accusation against the child of God? And it's in a courtroom scene here. Who's going to prosecute Christians for the sins that they've committed? Well, if you looked at that question only and not in its context, there are some answers that could be given here. Satan would certainly be that prosecuting attorney. And he wouldn't be without facts of prosecuting us for our sins, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he's the great accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10 calls him. And you see, Satan not only wants us to be continually reminded of our past sins, he is the accuser. He wants us to continue to feel guilt for our past sins, even though we may have obeyed the gospel. Even though those sins may have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, he doesn't want us to forget. Others might bring accusations or charges against us, even with real charges. No Christian is perfect. Every one of us makes mistakes, and others may want to point those out so as to discredit the Christian faith. Others may be our accusers. But Paul asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? But notice his answer. It's not God. It's not God. It is God who justifies. God has taken us to court, if you will, to show us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. You see, through Christ we are justified, we are declared innocent, we are acquitted of the crimes we have committed against God. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and it's just as if I'd never sinned, justified. It's not God who's going to bring a charge against us. Once we've obeyed him and had our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, God's not going to bring that back up against us. He's not going to continually remind us of those past mistakes. It is God who justifies. Question number 4. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? The answer might be my own heart. And our own hearts condemn us. Sometimes we're the ones that, even though we've done those things which God has instructed in his word in order to have our sins washed away, sometimes it's ourselves that are unable to forgive ourselves. And we continually lose sleep and again feel that guilt over those mistakes that we've done in the past. Who is he who condemns? Many times it's us. But notice what Paul says. It's not Christ. It's not Christ. What did Christ do? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's not Christ who condemns. Rather, he died for you. He rose from the dead for your justification. And he is at the Father's right hand interceding for you. Before we talk about intercession, consider the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know what the next verse says? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus isn't in the condemning business. He's in the saving business. That's why God sent him into the world. That's why he went to the cross. But notice the next verse. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not Jesus who condemns. Jesus saves. Those who are condemned are those who reject God's offer of salvation through Christ. But Christ, instead of condemning, he is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Intercession is such a beautiful word. It suggests three parties. It speaks of God, and God is the one that we have offended with our sins. He is the offended one. The second party is the sinner. That includes each and every one of us. But in between the holy God and sinful man, there is Christ, reaching up to God, reaching down to man, and providing reconciliation and intercession. He stands at our side, pleading our case in the presence of God. I love Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he that is Christ is also able to save to the uttermost, or save completely, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And finally, question number 5. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul poses some possibilities. He asks, shall tribulation? Tribulation is that pressure or affliction. It refers to those strong pressures in life. It was used to describe the process of treading grapes in a winery in order to get the juice. Can you relate to that type of pressure or affliction that seems to squeeze the very life out of you? Shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? This refers to a tight, difficult place. It refers to outward affliction and inner stress. It's used to describe being caught in a tight place between high rocks. Shall this type of distress separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness, some of the very things that Christians would suffer because they were Christians, shall peril separate you from the love of Christ? Any kind of danger? Shall the sword separate you from the love of Christ? This would include judicial execution against those Christians because perhaps they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord and renounce Christ. So he's asking some suffering saints here, even those who are persecuted for their faith, shall these things separate you from the love of Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But what's the answer? No. No way. Verse 37, yet in all these things, in all these difficulties, in all these distresses, in all these afflictions, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. We are not simply copers. We don't just get by. We are more than conquerors, super conquerors. It comes from two words, one word referring to conquer, to be victorious. It's the word which one company extracted and got the word Nike. It refers to victory. And the other root word means above. So more than victorious. A surpassing victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. One version, New American Standard, says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Through all those trials, through all those difficulties, through all the persecutions, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That brings us to the climax here in verses 38 and 39. Paul says, "I am persuaded," or "I stand fully convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And granted, we're reading about some very difficult things here. Very difficult things that those Christians and even we today go through. And we may be tempted to ask, does God love me? And if so, why am I going through this? But here's the message. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even though we may, for a period of time, go through difficult troubles, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Where's the proof? If He would give His own Son, shall He not give us all things that we need? The proof is in the price that was paid for us. And the proof is in the promises that God has made, that if we'll just stay faithful to Him and cling to Him, He will love us. And in the end, He will save us. Do you have this blessed assurance this morning? You can have this blessed assurance if you're on God's side. That's what's most important. It's not if God is on our side, but are we on His side? Have we surrendered our lives in obedience to His will? Are we living for Him? If we can answer those questions affirmatively, then we can know God is for us. That Christ died for us. That God has justified us in Christ. That Christ, even now, is constantly interceding on our behalf. That He loves us. And that no power, no thing, no one can separate us from His love. It's an undying, unchanging love. It doesn't mean automatic salvation, though. It means He has provided the avenue, but it's up to us to return His love by obeying Him. It may be one or more this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that needs to accept God's offer of salvation by submitting your life to Him. We hope and pray that you'll do so. And may I remind all of us as Christians, no matter what we may be going through at present, be assured, nothing can separate you from His love. He's given His Son as proof. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.